Take our notes out, jump right into some more emotions here tonight. And we're talking about suffering, but all of the emotions that come with suffering. Suffering isn't an emotion. Suffering is something that elicits emotions. Would you agree with me on that? And it can be all kinds of emotions. The word suffering, okay, here's the dictionary. Were a definition for it. The state of undergoing pain, distress, or hardship. It's the state of undergoing pain, distress, or hardship. Now that's a little detached, kind of cold, a little clinical. I don't think it gives the depth and the color of the word suffering, especially if you've gone through that. As we go through life, all of us are going to experience some kind of hardships. I changed the word to hardships, okay? But some will face unspeakable trials, tragedies even. And I think that's when this word suffering comes in. Whatever the circumstances are, these circumstances, they open up and expose our hearts to the very core. Now, we all have that thing, okay, our pet peeve, right? Who wants to share their pet peeve? Miles, what is your dad's pet peeve? A lot, okay. You can sit in another section before you answer if you want. Oh, yeah, dad comes home and the chores aren't done. That's a pet peeve, right? Okay, what are, I asked that question too personal. Not your pet peeve. What are people's pet peeves? Now the hands are going up. Alex, slow drivers. Okay, yes. That's my pet peeve. Why do we have to make beds? Right? Oh, you're on the other side of that. Okay. Okay. That's that. Make the bed, don't make the bed. That's kind of like the roll of toilet paper. Does it come over the top or underneath? You know, it comes from the backside. I'm serious. Someone told me one time, this was a cat person. It's got to come off the back because the cat will do this and unroll the whole thing. I guess. It sounds good to me. Okay. Or just don't get a cat. We are really getting off track here. Okay, another pet peeve. So we've got chores not done, slow drivers, and what was yours? Oh, yeah, beds not getting made. Okay, what else? Yes. Yes. Going through a drive-thru and someone has 15 special orders. They're right in front of you, too, okay? Someone else, a pet peeve. Tailgaters, okay. Yes, Gary. Ooh, yeah, okay. Yep, very good. Armand. Mm-hmm. Yep. Any others? This whole section over here has been quiet. They're just taking it all in. What's that? Stupid people. All right, I'm with you on that. You know what one of my pet peeves is? Is when I ask a question and there's a whole section that stays silent. Oh, no. Harvey. Oh, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Okay, so I think we got enough pet peeves. You can relate, okay? And maybe we said yours and you're thinking of yours or someone else's. Now, the next question. With pet peeves, okay, if it's someone's pet peeve and it's been triggered, how do they respond? Anger, okay? What else? Frustration, anger, frustration, disgust, disgustment, disgustedness, I guess. I don't know. Okay, so we've got three. What else? Yes, temper, right. What else? Muttering under your breath, there's four. Oh, yes. Yet dig your feet in the sand. Mm-hmm. Yep. Like some people that stop at a red light and they could take a right turn, but they don't. And the person behind them honks. And they just dig their feet in and they are not going to turn right, even though there's not a car in sight and it's 2 a.m. It's totally safe, right? Okay, what else? Judgment, right. Right, because you might look at that person who has elicited your pet peeve because they're a slow driver, and you look at them and you judge them to be an idiot or stupid driver, right? Can you think of any other responses? Yes. Oh, yeah, figuring out maybe how to rile their pet peeve. So there's a little vengeance that kicks in there. Guess what I've noticed about all of those responses? They're all fruits of the Spirit, aren't they? Sarcasm, okay? They are anything but the fruit of the Spirit. But here's what happens. These little circumstances, we're just talking about pet peeves. They have a way of opening our heart a little bit and revealing what's in there. And it ain't pretty. It ain't a fruit of the Spirit, okay? Now, multiply that exponentially with a hardship, a trial, suffering. And as I said, it has a way of opening up our heart and exposing it to the very core. When we go through suffering, when a person goes through suffering, and what is exposed because of that suffering. When that suffering, when those circumstances, that hardship takes place, our fallen nature, our sin nature is revealed. Our weaknesses are revealed even. And there are physical responses as well to our emotions in suffering, such as physical pain. We physically experience pain, like through the loss of a relationship or a loved one. Loss of appetite when people go through suffering sometimes. Weak feeling. They just don't have any energy. There's that physical response to it. Our emotions can sometimes cause us to feel trapped in our emotions. The emotions and suffering can cause us to feel trapped in those emotions, and a person can feel like there's no way out. It could be a long-term illness that someone has to deal with every day. I would just give them Becky's phone number, right? Yeah. And as a result, our emotions motivate us. Wait a minute. Does that sound familiar? We go back to the very beginning of this series. Remember the definition of emotions? I think it's in your notes. A response involving thoughts, beliefs, judgments, perceptions, all of those things, to an internal or an external experience that leads to some feeling that signals the body to react, motivates the body to react in some way. They motivate us in different ways. They can cloud our judgment, right? How many of you always make wise decisions when you're angry? Woo, not a good time to decide anything, okay? As parents, don't decide what the punishment will be for your children when you're angry. Just chill, okay? They can cloud our judgments. Emotions should never be allowed to lead us. because they change all the time. And they're not based on reality. Do you remember the definition? A response involving thoughts, beliefs, judgments, and perceptions. All of those can be wrong, okay? So our emotions should never be allowed to lead us. They can even encourage us to isolate ourselves. Have you known people going through suffering of some nature and they just isolate themselves? Maybe even to the point of locking themselves in their houses and not coming out. And they isolate. When we let our emotions lead, here's what happens. They can form our identity. For example, Ruth and Naomi in the Old Testament, okay? Naomi suffering, extreme hardships. Husband died, sons died, she's in a foreign land, everyone she's ever known is back in another country, and so she leaves to go back, widowed, childless, destitute. Do you remember what she told the people her name was when she walked back into town? She said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara," which is bitter. It formed her identity, okay? But let's keep in mind why God created emotions. All of the emotions that we experience during suffering, God created those. He created emotions because they can help us learn about God. They can serve as indicators. Let's see, let's take a pet peeve. Would you consider yourselves patient people? Oh, please say yes, that's a fruit of the Spirit. Let's throw out the Sunday school answer and say yes, I am diligently portraying, showing the fruit of the Spirit of patience. Until that slow driver gets in front of us. Or tailgates us, or has their bright light shining in our mirror behind us. They serve as indicators, emotions do. And it could indicate that, oh, I'm lacking in this fruit of patience, okay? But they can also propel us to worship God. This is why God gave us, created emotions to propel us to worship Him. So let's look at first the reality of suffering emotions. We can't change the way we feel. Would you agree with that? Some are shaking their head yes. Some are like not sure about that. Can't change the way you feel. I got some really thinking about that. They're trying to think of instances where you can or where you can't. Sometimes I'm going to lean more towards we can't change the way we feel. Your dog dies, you're sad. Okay? There's a death, you're sad. A slow driver is inconveniencing you, you're feeling inconvenienced. Okay? And the list can go on. The feeling, boom, it's there. The emotion's there. Sometimes we work to avoid the feelings or just ignore them altogether. So we're taking something that God created to help us learn about Him, serve as an indicator, and propelling us to worship God, and we're trying to ignore that emotion because we don't want to deal with it. So we bury it or do whatever with it. Let me give you this example of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. He went to the garden just before his arrest. He told the disciples in Matthew 26:38, he said, "Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." Christ could not change that emotion, that feeling. And I would say, this is suffering here. because this is sorrow even unto death. This is intense what he's feeling right there. He was deeply grieved to the point of death, knowing what was coming, by the way, because he's God. He knows what's coming. He knows the physical suffering and the pain that he's going to experience. He created the body. He created the body to feel pain with the nerves and all of that. He knows how it all works. He knows the pain that he's going to feel. He also knows the emotional suffering that he's going to undergo when his father turns his back on him and can't even look at him because of our sin on him. So he knows about the emotional suffering he's going to go through. He's also knows the spiritual suffering that he's going to endure. Have you ever done something and you felt bad over it? Yeah, it's called guilt, right? And maybe we felt really heavy guilt over that until we got it right. Imagine having all of the times that you felt guilt in your life all on you at one time. Whew, that would be heavy. Jesus had all of that, plus everyone's, millions of people in the world, all their sin, all the guilt on him all at one time. And he knew he was going to be facing that suffering. He was, because he was Jesus, he was completely able to avoid that emotion that he was feeling. He could have as God. But instead, what did he do? He felt it completely. He chose to feel that. Now, I think that that tells us something, how much God loves us. Okay, he chose to feel all of those feelings that we feel. He chose to feel it completely. Psalm 34, 18, it says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Your heart's broken, God's right there with you. Look at Hebrews 4, 15. It says, "We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." Even in this realm of emotions and suffering, Jesus felt it completely, and yet he didn't sin. What does suffering mean? Reveal. I mentioned that earlier. It kind of peels our heart open. Let's look at what suffering reveals. It does reveal things about us. When we experience suffering, the circumstances, what happens? The circumstances consume our thinking, don't they? If you have suffered, think about that. Go back to that. You're consumed with whatever the details were, the circumstances around that suffering that you were going through. So this step that I'm going to lay out for you, it's difficult to do, but we need to do this that I'm going to lay out for you. Our suffering reveals ways that we felt insecure, or the ways that we felt secure, ways we felt secure. So we go through suffering, and it exposes things in our heart, and it's also revealing what we were feeling secure with or safe. It's gone. It reveals ways that we felt loved. For example, let's take a loved one that dies, or a broken relationship. And let's do this. Let's take it off of us. A teenage girl in high school, and there's a breakup, and the world is coming to an end. Okay? She felt secure and loved in that relationship. Would you agree with that? And the loss of that, the suffering, revealed what it was that she felt safe and what helped her feel loved. But here's the third one. It also reveals what we felt, ways that we felt fulfilled, too. Let's take, and I'm assuming no one in here has this pet peeve. You guys were just giving suggestions, okay? But the dad comes home at night and the chores aren't done, okay? And now stop, don't do that, okay? The chores aren't done. Or something that dad wanted done isn't done. Something he asked his wife to do, it isn't done. And it wasn't done the way he wanted it done. And the kids are back talking him. And his response is not good. But what is it revealing? It's revealing ways that he felt fulfilled. When I come home from work, I feel respected when my kids obey me, my wife submits to me, and everything is the way I want it done. I feel fulfilled. I feel respected. And if that's gone, it's exposing where I would get my fulfillment from. Romans 8:28, we've gone over that verse a lot, okay? Now, the pet peeves, those are little circumstances. But the big ones, the suffering, the hardships, God allows that to reveal what's in our hearts. We're way past pet peeves here. And I think many times when we're suffering, because it's so intense, so extreme, so painful, we excuse or rationalize what's being revealed because we're going through such a hard time right now. We have to be careful about that. God can, is, and does use suffering to reveal security, love, fulfillment. Those are the three things that I mentioned just above this in your notes. Security, love, fulfillment. All can be found completely met in God. I don't need another relationship if I'm in high school or I'm married or my children. I don't need another relationship to make me feel fulfilled. All of that can be met in God. I don't need something else to make me feel loved so that when I don't get it, oh, I'm suffering. All of it can be met in God. Same with security and feeling safe. All of that can be met in God. But we don't have all those things met in God. So what does God do? He reveals these things in our lives. And he does it through suffering. Let's look at Christ's response to suffering. In Matthew 26, verse 38. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. So he's in the garden. And he went a little further, fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. Okay. What did he do? What was his response to suffering? He's already suffering. He hasn't hit the cross yet. He hasn't had God turn his back on him. He hasn't felt the weight of the world, the guilt of all the world on him. He's already suffering. And what did he do? Prayed. He prayed. He went to prayer. And I believe he did that first. Usually that's our last resort. And maybe you've said it, maybe I've said it, I'm sure we've all heard it. Someone's going through a hard ordeal, and there's nothing that can be done to change it. And I guess all we can do now is pray, right? It's the tail end thing, generally. That's the most anyone can do, is pray. Biblically, anyway, if our heads were thinking about this right, even while in suffering, okay, Jesus, while suffering, physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, he's hanging on the cross. He didn't lash out at the people around him. He didn't lash out physically. He didn't try to fight anybody. He didn't lash out verbally because of the way they were treating him or the way they were mocking him and making fun of him when spoken wrongly to. Do you remember what he said? The Bible said he opened not his mouth. Look at him on the cross, okay? While the intense suffering has started, literally, his only words were not self-oriented at all. There was no poor me. There was no, oh, how long is this going to last? I can't wait till this is over. He spoke on behalf of the needs of his mother. And besides that, he only spoke to God afterwards. That was it. He prayed through the suffering, in fact. That's pretty intense right there. Because maybe you've seen this before. Maybe a lot of us have seen this before. Someone's going through suffering. And as a church family, what do we have to do? We have to go check on them, don't we? Because they're isolating themselves, closing themselves off. Jesus didn't do that. He's right there on the ground praying to God before, when it was just building up, and during the suffering. His number one concern, I'm going to call it a concern based on the fact of what he did, his number one concern was just praying to God and praying through the suffering. Now, let's compare that to our response to suffering. Our suffering reveals what we are believing in our hearts. Do you believe that God can meet all your needs according to his riches and glory? Yes. Do we believe that God loves us completely and it's more than what we need from anyone else? We would say yes. Are we completely safe in God? Yes. Are we ever alone in God? No, he'll never leave us or forsake us. We would say we believe all of those things, but when we go through suffering, it tends to reveal what we really believe by what comes out. When we go through suffering, lies enter into our heads. What are some of those lies that come into a person's head when they're going through suffering? This isn't fair. That's a good one. I hadn't even thought of that. This isn't fair, which is also saying, I deserve more. Okay, someone else. Why me? Okay, good, good. God doesn't care about me. Mm-hmm. Oh, what am I going to do without that person? Yeah. Can you think of anything else? Say again. Oh, I knew God was going to get me for that. This isn't going to end well. Whoa, there's a statement of faith, right? Wow. There's no reason to go on. What's the use? Oh, man, the examples you guys gave were really good. I've heard this one before. God is punishing me. I don't know why God keeps punishing me. Whoa, that's a lie, right? Why would you say that's a lie? I say that's a lie. Why is that a lie? God already took my punishments on the cross. Yep. How about this? I'm all alone. If we have a relationship with God, we are never alone. Never. We feel alone. That's just an emotion. And it's telling us we're alone. And then, as human nature is, then we begin to draw conclusions and make decisions based on the fact that I'm all alone. That's how powerful these things can be, and they have to be balanced with truth. What do we try to do? If some people may have the presence of mind to try to pray those thoughts away, okay? If they don't go away or the circumstances don't change, people think God's not listening. Let's look at how Paul handled suffering. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, he says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." Whoa, not expecting that, right? Glory in it? Almost, maybe not expressed this way, but almost like, yes, a tribulation. Kind of leaves you wondering, why would Paul glory in tribulations? How can that be? He knew something. He knew truth. And that is what he focused on, was truth, not the lies in his head. Like, this is not fair. He could have said that. I'm a Roman citizen. I could have these religious priests shot down, stoned down by the Roman guards for doing this to a Roman citizen. Oh no, he didn't respond, but this is not fair. Truth is what mind was focused on. Let's look at the next part of verse 3. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So he's excited, glorying in tribulations. Yes, here's a tribulation. Why? Because he knows it's going to work patience. And patience is going to work experience. And from the experience, there's hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That's why he glories in tribulation. Not because, yay, I get to go through something for Jesus here. No, because he knows what this tribulation is going to do in his own life, and how it's going to transform him, and how the love of God is going to be shed abroad in his heart. How many of you know that Jesus loves you? Oh, of course, we can sing the song, right? How many of you really know Jesus loves you? Do you understand there's a difference there, right? And I'm presuming that some of you were catechism, you could say Jesus loves me, but then you've also learned through life that Jesus really loves me. So you've grown. Do you think there's more to grow to understand the depth of God's love for us? And this is why Paul gloried in tribulation, because the love of God was shed abroad. Are these sufferings hard? Absolutely. Some, maybe even yours, are really intense. So let's take all of these intense circumstances, these intense feelings and emotions, and let's just run them through the filter of truth. This is what Paul did, okay? He was focused on the truth. Let's run them through the filter of truth, like Romans 8 and verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Going through a tribulation as a Christian, the Spirit is saying, hey, you're one of God's children. The next verse, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together. Now, what happened to Christ after his suffering was over with? Anybody? Well, he was buried and he rose again, right? Where is he now? Sitting at the right hand of God. After all of his suffering was over with, what did God do? Exalted him. Okay? Better where he's at now, the position that God gave him, exalted him to after his suffering was over, was way better than his life on earth. Even imagine the last three years of his life, that guy was a celebrity. Thousands of people were clamoring to hear him. And he could do amazing miracles, demonstrating power that only God had. I would say if he would have taken an offering, would have been a millionaire, okay? Quite wealthy. But God exalted him, and so much better than what his life was on this earth. That verse that I just read, verse 17, it says, we are joint heirs with Christ. We suffer as he did. He was glorified, and so will we be, as he was, to something better than anything we experienced on this life. I think I said this at our men's connection, the last one, maybe even here in this room. I know I said it at the men's connection because I got quite a few looks from older people. So if you take what the Bible says, okay, I've got 70 years and then I'm dead. 70 years, okay? I know some of you have surpassed that. So I'm 56. 20 years? I know some of you have passed that too, okay? 20 years left on this earth. Maybe more. Maybe 30 years more. And whatever I have experienced, the griefs and the sorrows, whatever I'm going to experience, it's all going to be over. And I will be a joint heir with Christ in the throne room of God forever. That's what Paul was focused on. The circumstances didn't matter. Let's look at the next verse, verse 18. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. Do you see I changed a word there? In us. We're not just going to get to see glory in heaven. That verse says it's going to be revealed in us. Whatever we're suffering, it's not even going to compare to what's coming for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Then I'm just going to give you the rest of the scripture here. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our, listen, see how he says that? For our light affliction. There are things he experienced that we'll never come close to in this life. And he calls it our light affliction, which is but for a moment. 20, maybe 30 years more. It's but for a moment. Worketh for us a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, all the circumstances, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's heaven. That's eternity. That's forever. Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. And then one last verse, Revelation 21:5, He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true, faithful. Do you know our only offensive weapon given to us in Ephesians chapter 6 is sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay. Actually, there's another offensive weapon. It usually gets left off. It's prayer. It comes before that. But it doesn't fit on the statue, the flannel graph picture of a soldier. The sword, the Word of God. The lies come into our head. We fight it with truth from God's Word. There's a bunch of verses right here that I just gave you. Fight those lies with this truth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, help us. Please help us. We need help to do this because we are weak. And when we go through pet peeves, problems, trials, hardships, extreme suffering, all of those things reveal what's in our hearts, Lord. And we can fix it all with truth from your Word. God, I pray if someone here is as we've described it tonight, suffering, God, please help them. Someone may be listening through our live streaming. Help them with the truth of the Scripture here tonight. Help us, Lord, to maybe help others with these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.